Good morning. It is glad to be back with everyone. It seems like it's been a month since I've been here. One of the fortunate few to have COVID twice, but such is life, and I feel better, and thankfully it didn't get near as bad as it got last time. But I know a lot of people here have been down with that here lately, and thankful that we're all somewhat on the mend and feeling better. You know, Deborah will probably tell you, and she didn't even know me really when I was nerdy, but there's still a nerdiness that's in me. And a lot of that has to do just with fascination with different things, like space. Deborah will tell you that I'm the first. You line up a list of names that wants to go up and just kind of orbit the Earth once, put me on board. I'm there. I would love nothing better than to jump on a rocket, whiz around the Earth a couple times, and then come back. I just think that would be fascinating. But you may have seen recently on the news that on Christmas Day, NASA launched a rocket that carried this James Webb Scope telescope into space. And it's out there orbiting, and it's all getting set up and all that. But this is truly a masterpiece of engineering, of science, of technology. And its sole purpose is to look into the cosmos at things we've never been able to see. I think it's pretty fascinating. But it's supposed to see celestial bodies that we've never seen before. In fact, there are some scientists that would suggest to you that this telescope is so powerful that it's going to allow us to see the beginning of the universe. It's a pretty bold statement. It's going to allow us to see the universe, and it's going to allow us to have answers about the origin of the universe. But in my nerdiness, as I'm looking around and trying to see things, what I don't see is the question that I think most people really would want to know the answer to, and that's, how did we get here? Popular opinions suggest to you that we've been here a couple of different possibilities. One, we came into being by naturalistic forces. Some call that the Big Bang Theory. Others suggest that someone beyond the natural realm put us here. And ultimately, I think what we have to say is that we came from something that has always existed. Something that has always been and always will be. Something that is supernatural. Another way of saying this is, someone outside of nature created nature and created us. So when I read the Bible, I see this perfect match between the two, revealing to me that the same God that made nature also gave us the Bible. In Psalm 33, 6 through 9, it says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." Our God is truly an awesome God. When looking around, we can behold the majestic handiwork of his creation. In that, we are reminded of God's supreme power. We're reminded of his glory. And even though God's ways and his thoughts are higher than ours, we can still have a relationship with him, whether it be collectively as we are here today, and certainly on an individual level. He is our God, and we are his children. And there is much that we can learn about him. This morning, I've chosen four ways in which we can see more of who God is. His word reveals who he is. His majestic nature reveals who he is. His power and his strength reveals who he is, and his everlasting love reveals who he is. So let's take a look first at his word and how that reveals more of who he is. Psalms 19, 7 through 9 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Now, in this psalm, David expresses wonder at how God reveals himself through creation. He also reveals how through it's revealed through his word. Creation reveals God as the mighty creator with infinite power. And his word reveals God as one who desires a relationship with all of us. The cosmos bear witness to his awesome glory and power. His word reveals his love and his grace. David uses multiple characteristics to describe God's word. He says it's perfect. It's free of error, both in historical fact and in spiritual truth. It is sure and steadfast, unchanging over time, unable to be changed over time. It is right. It contains the best principles for daily living, and we'll be blessed when we obey it. He also says it's pure. We can see the sinful nature of man and what it is that we can do to stay away from temptations. And David also presents four wonderful and helpful works of the word. He said it's helpful in converting the soul. It's helpful in making wise the simple. It helps us rejoice in our hearts, and it helps in enlightening the eyes. Our God is truly awesome, and we are blessed that he reveals himself through the use of his works and his word. But the word is also a cautionary tale for us to understand. We know at times earthly temptations can be overwhelming. Our struggle is to forego those temptations. Those temptations that may be placed in our daily walks, and the word can allow us a means by which we can guide our path. Yet when we fail, let's understand that God's judgment is righteous, but his mercy is forgiving. If you were to go back and you were to study the book of Nehemiah, you would see Nehemiah's acknowledgement of Israel's persistence in sin, yet he praised God for God's righteous judgment and for his forgiving mercy. In Nehemiah 9:32, it says, "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day." Nehemiah knew that God had honored his covenant. He honored his covenant with his people in spite of all their failures. The covenant merits God's divine justice. We know that God doesn't tolerate impurity. Nehemiah doesn't dismiss the sin as if it never happened. Sin always warrants consequences. But the covenant also reveals God's infinite compassion. Nehemiah recognized that God is just in administering his punishment and in showing mercy. The climax of God's love and his mercy is in the sending of his Son. At the cross, God took full punishment for all the sins of man and placed them on his sacrificial lamb. John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, in order that the world might be saved through him. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, we should all pause daily and give thanks to God. Give thanks for his love and his mercy. Give thanks for the compassion that he has for mankind. And we should give thanks that he loved us enough that he sent Jesus to die for our sins. But just as we have the Bible to tell us, we can also look at God's majestic nature and allow it to reveal more of who he is. You know, in our country, every so often, we go through elections. We elect presidents, vice presidents, we elect congressmen, we elect governors, we elect mayors, we elect county commissioners, however you want to look at it. All those different people take office in various years, but all those people have to be elected into office. God has always been enthroned. God didn't have to take office. God didn't have to get voted into office. God has always been enthroned. He is our permanent king. In Psalm 93, the psalmist says, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore." It starts by saying he's robed in majesty. The first point is that God and his kingdom are covered in majesty. What does that mean? Well, he's full of dignity, sovereign power, stateliness, and grandeur. Robed in majesty means that all of God's works are glorious. Said he was enveloped in strength. The second characteristic noted is the power and the strength of God. God is armed with strength. His majesty is not a show. His power is not a facade or a deception. God truly has power. You know, we don't have to go any further in the Bible than the first chapter of the first book to learn about the power of God. And I find it interesting that for something as amazing and as staggering as creation, there's really just a couple of sentences there that explains what happened. And in every one of those, each day, it begins with God speaking and things are created. What amazing power we see in God, who simply says and things happen. Universes, animals, planets, so much more created just from the power of God speaking. I mean, isn't that amazing? Isn't that just, it's hard to put your mind around that. Then the verses also said, the world and his throne are firmly established. This highlights the immovable and the unchanging nature of God. His rule has been from everlasting. His throne has always been established. God has always been in charge. You know, verse 3 intended for us to picture in our minds the power and the sounds of flooding waters. So, for 5 years, we were fortunate to live near Destin, Florida. This is some of a home of some of the most beautiful beaches you'll ever see in your life. If you've been there and you visited, you'll know what I'm talking about. Crystal white sand. I mean, it's beautiful when you're there, but what captures your attention right away is the sound of the waves as they pound on the beach. It can become somewhat mesmerizing as you sit there and listen, and you understand the power of the waves. But that's not just small waves. There are other places with much, much bigger waves that has much, much greater power. But yet, even on the calmest days, and even with some of the smaller waves, I promise you, you can't get out there and stop a wave. You're not going to be able to stop a wave. Even the smallest has power. Just try it sometime. You ever go to the ocean, just get in there and just try. Kick it. See if you can stop it. Dive into it. See if you can stop it. Cannonball it. See if you can stop it. I promise you, you're not going to stop it. Chances are, if you dive into it or you cannonball it, then you're going to end up tumbling over and over and over. You're going to see the power of just what a small wave. But these verses suggest something even mightier than that. So as you try to get an image, mightier than roaring waves, mightier than the crashing sea, mightier than flowing rivers, is the might of the Lord. God is greater, stronger, mightier than anything in creation that we think is powerful. The first point we are to learn from these images of God's majesty and power is that He is in charge. The world is not out of God's control. We may seem like the world is out of control, but God is powerful and majestic, and He remains in control. The final verse tells us two things about God's rule. First, His laws stand firm. His laws are trustworthy. His laws are completely reliable. God's statutes never change. God's word, given through revelation of the Holy Spirit, is like a foundation on which you can build your life. God's word is the unchanging foundation that we need to learn and that we need to obey. Second, God is holy. The house is holy and we are His house. The psalmist says that holiness adorns God's house forever. Holiness is the beauty of the house of God. We must live in holiness if we are going to live in God's house. 1 Peter 1:13 through 15 encourage us to be holy just as He is holy. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. We, like God, need to be holy. But just as His majestic nature reveals who He is, so too does the power and the strength. So when you look around the world and all that it has to offer, can you imagine how beautiful heaven's going to be? I mean, I clipped three things here that as I looked around last night looking for some pictures, I thought, wow, all of these are different in nature. You've got something that appears to be as dry as my throat was last week when I had COVID. You've got some that has as much as a waterfall as what my nose was last week when I had COVID. And then you've got this green fog that's about like my head when I had COVID last week. Okay? But look at these. Look at the beauty in all of these. Look at the color in all of these. Look at all of this that God has created. And yet, I can't imagine how beautiful heaven's going to be. If you look at what the psalmist wrote, God is far more awesome than the places He created. He demonstrated how much He cares by sending Christ. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men might become sons of God. Psalm 68:35. Awesome is God from His sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to His people. Blessed be God. The verse says that he gives power and strength to his people. He gives power and strength to us. He makes us strong in the power of his might. You ever feel like your back's up against a wall? Nowhere to run, nowhere to turn to, nowhere to hide. Imagine how the Israelites felt when they were fleeing Pharaoh. Imagine as they come up to this huge body of water, nowhere to go, with Pharaoh's army closing in from behind. Psalm 66, 5 and 6 says, "Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot." The awesome power of God. And God can do the same for us. Life can be tricky. Life can be cruel. Life hits us with a level of adversity, of uncertainty. It hits us with a COVID pandemic, and it steps back and says, "Where's your faith?" But God can give us strength. He can give us his power. And therefore, we should have a peaceful confidence that we can get there with his strength and his power. Psalm 116, 5 through 7 says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." Based on God's faithfulness, the psalmist calls his soul to rest. Be confident and know that he is God. Turn off all the outside noise and listen to him. Jesus welcomes all that are heavy laden. There is rest in him. When we are weak, he is strong. We sing small kids' songs to tell our kids about who Jesus is, right? When we are weak, he is strong. He makes us strong in the power of his might. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. In his power, the weak become strong. Life is filled with obstacles and oppositions, but to God, they are opportunities for him to show his power. And then finally, his everlasting love reveals who he is. Not only can we count on God's power and his strength to get us through the trials of life, so too can we count on his everlasting love. Even though we may face trials and difficulties in this life, we can trust that not only is God with us, but that he loves us. It may not feel that way. There are times that we may feel abandoned. You know, last March, with my first stint of COVID, I think most of you know I ended up in the hospital for 8 days. And I can promise you there has never been another point in my life that I was any lonelier than I was then. You know, it hurt Deborah because she had to drop me off at the emergency room and they wouldn't even let her come in. So once she dropped me off, she there was nothing she could do. And then I get into a room where nobody can visit. Nobody can come and see me. The only ones that come see me are the doctors and the nurses, and they all come in there wearing these outfits, kind of like Back to the Future, the radiation suit where they're looking at you like you're something weird. But during that 8 days, there was nobody there. And at the peak of when I was at my worst, I told people it was like at night when I was trying to sleep that death had not just caught me. He had taken my last breath and I was trying to catch him to get it back. I mean, it was scary. And there was nobody there to kind of share that experience with. Now, shame on me, I should have relied on God more than I did at that time. I should have recognized that he was there with me, and he was the only person that I really needed there with me. God loves me, and God was there with me. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How comforting is it to know that the love of God is always there for us, no matter where you go, no matter whom you encounter, no matter what you do or don't do, no one and no circumstances will be able to separate you from God's love. James tells us that we will all experience trials. In fact, he opens up his letter by suggesting we should count it as joy when we meet various trials. He suggested that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. James 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." This is a reminder of what awaits us when we remain faithful. It's the future and the hope that we have in Christ. Hope can give us strength. Romans 5, 1 through 5 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." The first thing is that we have been justified by faith is peace with God. Second, we have obtained access into this grace, and we can rejoice in the glory of God. Our suffering produces endurance, and that ability to continue to live Christ-like lives molds our character and builds our hope. Our hope will not be abandoned because God's love has been poured into our hearts. And while this world around us may be unstable, there is a blessed assurance in God's love. His love brings me peace, security, strength, joy. There's no reason to fear when God's love is near. Psalm 4, 18 and 19 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears us has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." And just as he loved us, we too should love one another. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." God's eternal gift to you is his love. What an amazing way to show us who God is. There are so many different characteristics that we could choose to reveal more of who God is. This morning we focused on just four: his word, his majestic nature, his strength and his power, and his everlasting love. Psalm 111, 2 through 4 says, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered, and the Lord is gracious and merciful." Let me encourage you from reading these verses. Studied by all who delight in them. Find joy in studying God's word. Seek time to study God's word. There is joy to be found when we make the time to be able to do that. It will remind us so much of the love that God for us, and it will remind us so much of what God has done for us, and we can learn more and more and more about who God is. You know, in just a moment, we're going to gather around the table and we're going to engage in the Lord's Supper. May we never forget the cross. May we never forget the blood that was shed. May we never forget the price that was paid so that we might live. May we never forget the cost of God's love. God's never going to forsake us. He's there to forgive us, and He's there to always love us. God took the first step in loving you. He took the initiative not only to seek you, but to also to offer His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Make no mistake about it, He paid a great price to rescue you, to rescue me, and in that payment comes the hope of eternal life with Him. The life of a Christian is worthwhile. As Christians, we can live with confidence and with hope. We have the hope of heaven. We have the help of God. We have the forgiveness of sin. We have the fellowship with godly people. Our goal is to get to heaven and to take as many with us as we can. God does not want anyone to perish. It's worth it, but we must be willing to do what the Word says in order to receive salvation. Have you done that this morning? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you been dipped in the waters of baptism, claiming Jesus as the Son of God? Being baptized for the remission of sins. Or maybe you have, and maybe you've struggled with the loneliness that the world has to offer, the anxiety that comes with the world. Maybe you've fallen into sin, and perhaps it could be that you just need the prayers of the brethren. We're here to assist this morning. Each time we come together, we offer an invitation, and we always offer that time for those to come and let us help and be a part of you finding Christ. So if that's your need this morning, as we together stand and sing, let's take that step forward and come down. The invitation is open to all, for all that will obey.